Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you remember if you were in, but a couple of weeks ago, we included a little item in our service called This Time Tomorrow. Do you remember that? And Pete sat down with Anthony, and he found out a little more about what Anthony's doing this time tomorrow when he goes into his marketplace. And the reason that this is something that we're going to keep doing with different people, we're going to keep finding out more about each other, because we really want to be a church. We really want to be a company of believers who stand alongside each other as we do life. We want to be a group of believers who support each other as we go into our marketplaces, wherever they are, and pray for each other and cheer each other on. And I heard this amazing story. My mum just told it to me actually yesterday. She was listening to a testimony of this guy who'd retired. He was a teacher and he retired, and he decided that he wasn't enjoying retirement as much as he thought he would, in a sense. So he was missing being in the classroom, and so he opted to go back and do a bit of substitute teaching. And what he'd do is he'd set the work for the pupils, and then he'd task them to do it, and he'd walk between the desks. He'd just walk praying for them. And on this one particular day, he had a group of year nines. He set the work and he started to do his usual walk up and down. And the Lord said to him, he put a name in his head of a student. And so he started to intercede and stand in the gap for that student. And as he did that, God said to him, "Nobody has ever lifted that child's name to me before. Never a midwife, not a health visitor. No one has ever lifted that child's name." I think that's really encouraging for the school situation, isn't it? And it just so impacted me, because the marketplace is so important. And, you know, statistics tell us that 50% of people have never heard a sermon on the marketplace. And, you know, that to me, that's a bit disturbing, isn't it? Because that is where we do life. It's where we do life. Tomorrow, that's where we're going to be. It's where we're situated, and, you know, wherever we're at in life, we've all got a marketplace. We all have a marketplace. And, you know, I've told you this a bit about my story before, and I just want to touch on it again because it fits in with what I'm talking about today. But, you know, I grew up as a pastor's kid going to Elim's annual conference. Now, that conference was a bit like Spring Harvest. Anybody been to Spring Harvest? Yeah. So it was like Spring Harvest. It was like thousands of people from our Elim denomination would go to Butlins for the week. And that was like the highlight of my year. You could take me anywhere and I'd still rather go there. I think why I loved it is because of the freedom we were given. Because it was all believers, we'd be released in the morning by our parents and then just given a curfew as to when to come back. And it was a different time back then. So we loved the freedom. And you know what I must have loved, looking back now, I didn't quite realize what it was at the time, but I loved the spiritual atmosphere. It was full of faith-filled people. I had such encounters with Jesus as a child. And I've told you before, but one day I was in this meeting and the guy said, you know, I feel God is calling some people here to full-time church ministry. And being just 11, you know, you wouldn't think that applied to me, but I knew that it did. And I was just 11 years old and I felt God speak to me in a way that I understood. And, you know, I left that place and I went through fads during the year. One time I wanted to be Madonna. Yeah, that's an interesting choice. And then I wanted to be a paramedic, even though I'm squeamish. It wouldn't have worked either. So I went through these fads. But the thing that I always came back to was that I had this thing in my heart that I wanted to serve God full time in the local church. So get to 18 and decide I'm going to go to Bible college in South Africa for a year, use my gap year for that. And then I went to study theology at King's College London. So did that. And then I thought, right, now, finally, a door's going to open for me to do this thing that God has put in my heart for me to do. But not a single door opened. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you're desperate for a door to open and nothing does? You know, I remember watching doors open for other people. Have you ever been there? Doors of opportunity open for other people that I would have wanted to open for me. And, you know, I felt so frustrated and so disappointed. And I remember my dad coming to me and saying, "Jem, the best thing that you could do is go and get a job in the secular marketplace." And that was not what I wanted to do, but it's what I did. And, you know, I worked for another 10 years in the secular marketplace. And, you know, during that time, I just kept serving Jesus in the local church. I was really passionate about kingdom building, but I also worked in the secular world. And, you know, I remember there were times that I got a bit impatient and, you know, wanted to get out of there. But I remember now looking back, I'm just so thankful for that time. I'm so thankful for that journey because I came to understand during that waiting period that I can serve God full time wherever I am. I can serve him full time when I'm sat at the office desk in the city. I could serve him full time when I was training to be a probation officer. I could serve him full time when I was at university. I could serve him full time, and I was serving him full time when I was a stay-at-home mum and in that environment. And, you know, we may be a nurse, or we may be a business professional, or a teacher, or a lawyer, or doctor, or a stay-at-home carer. We may be one of those things. We may wear one of those hats, but we need to understand that that's not all that we are. That is not all that we are. You see, above all things, we are a child of the living God. We are a child of the living God. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. We are God's handiwork, and we go into our marketplace, wherever it is, wherever you're going to go into tomorrow or later, as ambassadors for Christ Jesus, and we carry the fragrance of Christ in there with us. You see, wherever God has positioned us at this moment in time, I don't know where you find yourself. Maybe you're like me and you're in a place that you didn't want to be, like I was for quite a few years. But wherever God has positioned you at this moment in time, instead of us complaining about it, instead of us wishing ourselves out of the situation, instead of us being desperate to get out of it, we need to realize that God wants us to serve him where he's put us. He wants us to serve him in the situation that he's put us in. And I think we need to learn how to use our work as an act of worship, yeah? Because we do it as if we're doing it unto Jesus. But we also need to understand that it's a ministry. It's a ministry. Do we realize that? God wants our marketplace to become our area of ministry. And, you know, to be effective in our marketplace, wherever it is, you know, I really believe that we need to rise up in these days as people of God and start setting a standard, start setting a benchmark. And this morning we're going to look at how we make a mark on our marketplace and at how we operate as people of integrity in the place that God has put us in the place that we find ourselves. You know, we talk about integrity a lot, don't we? Talk about shopping with integrity, having integrity in what we do and with who we are. But what does it mean? What does that word mean? You know, I had to look in the dictionary to find out the actual definition. This is what it says. So it's an adherence to moral principles. It's honesty, it's soundness, it's unity, and it's wholeness. They're tough words, aren't they? And integrity is tough stuff. Integrity does not take the easy option. Integrity does not choose the easy route. And, you know, I think that we tend to pay so much attention to what happens in the public arena. We get so caught up with that. We get so concerned about that. We get so concerned about the outward appearance and about what people see and about what people say and about what people think. But God's perspective is so different to ours. It's so different to us. You see, God bypasses all of the external stuff that we get so worried about. And he goes to the heart, doesn't he? He goes to the heart because he is interested in the hidden things of our lives. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in the hidden things of our lives. And this is where integrity comes into play. Because integrity is who you are when no one's watching, when no one's around, when it's just between you and God. And, you know, after Jesus and the amazing example that he gave us, you know, I think Joseph in the Bible provides us with one of the best examples of what it means to live with integrity. Because Joseph was a guy who was, he was driven by purpose and he was directed by principles. He was driven by purpose and directed by principles. He was directed by God's principles. And you know, he was someone who stood as a man of integrity. And looking at his life can really help us because he really sets a benchmark for what it means to live with integrity in our situations. And so this morning what we're going to do is just explore his life a little, take some principles from his life and from his testimony and from his examples so that we can be equipped to be people of integrity in the here and now. And so just as way of reminder, most of you would know the story of Joseph. You might have watched the show or heard it at Sunday school, but he had 11 brothers and one sister. And our house is constantly surrounded by noise, as you can see and as you know. And there's only four boys that, you know, I deal with. And it's, my sister just had a boy yesterday. And I said, what you need to do is put all the ornaments away now. She has a very nice house. I said, put it all away because everything gets demolished. So there was 11 brothers, one sister, and that sister must have been a strong girl. But so he's the second youngest of these sons, and he's also his father's favourite, isn't he? And that doesn't exactly win him points with his brothers. It doesn't exactly endear him to his brothers. You know, in Genesis 37 and verse 4, it tells us that his brothers, Joseph's brothers, hated him so much that they couldn't even speak to him on friendly terms. They hated him. And Joseph, he wasn't the wisest when he was young. You know, he was a dreamer, as we know, and has this dream of his brothers bowing down to him. And rather than keep it to himself, what does he do? He tells them. He tells them so they already don't like him. And then he tells them this and they like him even less. And so they decide that this guy's got to go. This guy has got to be removed from the picture. And so in a moment of opportunity, what do? They sell him. And they sell him into slavery. He's taken off to Egypt, where he ends up serving in the house of Potiphar. And through diligence, through commitment, through dedication and sheer hard work, Joseph finds favor with Potiphar. He's in the worst situation, but he finds favor. So let's go to the word and pick up his story from here. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read Genesis 39 and we're going to start at verse 6. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So Genesis 39 verse 6. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except the kind of food, what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be such a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. And one day, however, when no one was around, he went in to do his work, and she came and grabbed his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. So Joseph is in his marketplace. He's being diligent. He's doing the right thing. He's happily, I don't know if it was happily, but he's getting on with things, trying to have a quiet life. When all of a sudden, probably out of nowhere, temptation, it struck with full force. You know, day after day after day, Potiphar's wife, she goes for Joseph. She wants a piece of him. And day after day, he's forced to make a decision. He's forced to make a decision. What does he do? Does he, on the one hand, stand for what is right and safeguard his integrity? Or does he compromise and do what he might have wanted to do in the natural? You know, if we read verse 8 of that passage that we just read, it clearly tells us that Joseph refused. He refused. He said no. He said no with a capital N. Why? Because integrity doesn't compromise. Integrity doesn't compromise. And Joseph maintained his integrity even though it cost him so much. You know, that no cost him his freedom and landed him up in prison. It was not an easy no. It was the right no, but it wasn't an easy one. He said no and he fled. And you know, when we look at the life of Joseph, I think sometimes it's easy to kind of downplay his decision to say no. I think sometimes we can kind of look at him and think, well, he was some kind of super spiritual giant. He was not. You know, he was just a handsome, good-looking young guy, red-blooded guy with the normal hormones going around. And he would have been tempted, I'm guessing, by the advances of a very beautiful, very powerful, very influential woman. He would have been tempted by that. But he is someone who made a determined choice in that moment. He made a determined choice to stand by his convictions, to stand by what he knew to be the right thing, and because of his desire, his innate desire to remain faithful to God. And you know, in our marketplace, wherever it is, whether we are in an office or a hospital or a school or whether we're at home, wherever it is, we need to be realistic and understand that we will come face to face with temptation. Because just as trials are an inevitable part of life, just as obstacles and challenges and all of that are a given in life, so is temptation. You know, that's why Jesus taught us to pray, lead me not into temptation. You know, temptation is something that we're going to face. And it's something that you never grow out of. You're never too old for it. You're never too spiritual for it. In fact, I think the more that you press on in the things of God, the more you advance in the things of God, the more you're going to face temptation in your life. I don't know what your temptation is in your marketplace. You know, maybe our temptation is to get involved in gossip. Maybe it's to sometimes just cut a little corner in a job to get it done a little quicker. Maybe sometimes we can be tempted to claim the credit for something that wasn't entirely ours. Sometimes we can just have a wrong attitude. Sometimes we can be tempted to watch the wrong things on the screen. Sometimes we can be tempted to lust after material possessions. Sometimes we can be tempted to lust after another person. Maybe it's your temptations on that list, but maybe it's something else entirely that you struggle with. You know, whatever our temptation is, whatever it is, we can be sure, we can be certain that just like Joseph, we're going to be tested in this area. And we have to decide in advance what we're going to do. We have to decide whether we're going to give in to the temptation or we're going to stand for righteousness. So let's be practical for a moment. How can we win over temptation in our marketplace? How can we stand as people of integrity in these days? You know, we conquer temptation by changing our focus. Changing our focus. You know, temptation, what happens? Where does it begin? Begins with a thought. And so we need to go to the root of the problem and we need to tackle our thought life. Because when temptation is lurking as it does and as it will, you know, the Bible tells us that at this very moment, the enemy circling the world looking for who he can devour. We see that all the time. So when temptation is lurking at our door, wanting to get the victory over us, waiting for us to slip up and give in to it, we need to shift our thoughts. We need to shift our thoughts. We need to divert our attention off the wrong thing and onto the right thing. Now, Rob Parsons, he is founder of a Christian organization called Care for the Family. You might have heard of him. But he says that it only takes 10 seconds for a person to decide if they're going to have an affair. 10 seconds. So temptation begins with a thought. But as 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we need to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says this, finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on this. Get your mind off that thing that's trying to bring destruction into your life and meditate on the things of God. Rick Warren, writer of Purpose Driven Life, he says this: whatever gets your attention gets you. Whatever gets your attention gets you. Whatever you resist persists, because the more you fight a feeling, the more it grabs hold of you. The more you fight it, the more it's going to grab hold of you. And we need to make a choice. It's a determined choice. It doesn't just happen. We need to make a choice to shift our focus. We need to get our minds off of all this stuff that's trying to grab a hold of us and destroy our life and take us away from our destiny and take us away from God's plan for our life. And we need to get our mind on the things that God has said, on the things that God has said to you, on the things that God has said about your life and about your future. You know, we need to focus on the things of God and get our minds on the promises of God. The promises of God, which are true. They're the truth. And sometimes, you know, to refocus and maintain our integrity, we've got to remove ourselves from situations, haven't we? You know, sometimes we might need to change the channel when we're watching TV or turn off the computer screen. Sometimes we might need to put measures in place on the computer screen. Sometimes we may need to exit a conversation if it isn't going the right way. Sometimes we might need to come off the social media. Sometimes we might need to change the stuff that we're reading. Because when Joseph came up against temptation, very real temptation, what he did was he fled. He fled. He didn't stick around. He understood that he had weakness, so he fled. And sometimes that is exactly what we need to do. Sometimes it's exactly what we need to do. Genesis 39, verse 12 says, Joseph tore himself away. He didn't just hang around and think, oh, I'll see how this goes. No, he tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. If you need to leave your coat, leave your coat. If you need to leave your coat, leave your coat. So firstly, you know, the life of Joseph shows us that integrity refuses to compromise. Secondly, in reading about Joseph, we see that integrity, what does it do? It pursues what is right. It goes after what is right. And Ruth Graham, the amazing wife of the late Billy Graham, she shared this story about a young college student that she met from India. And they were having this discussion. His name was Pashi. And Pashi said to her, you know, I would like to believe in Christ. We in India would like to believe in Christ, but we have never seen a Christian who is like Christ. And, you know, we know how this goes. Unfortunately, people who don't follow Jesus yet, they do tend to judge Jesus on the basis of what they see in us, on the basis of their experience of Christians. Now, we know that as followers of Jesus, we need the grace and mercy of God. We're just sinners who are saved with grace. We know that. We know that we're not perfect. We know our own flaws and weaknesses and imperfections. But while that's the case, while we have got all these flaws and imperfections, you know, I really believe that we can make such a mark on our marketplace despite all of that. You know, and one of the main reasons I think that we do that is by the way that we treat people. I think that's the key. You know, Joseph, he provides us with such an amazing example of how this works. It's an amazing example. So under Joseph's rule, as most of you know, he was sold into slavery and then he rises to prominence in Egypt and he ends up becoming so powerful in that land. Who would have thought this little guy who was basically trafficked, he ends up being so powerful. And under Joseph's rule, Egypt experiences a severe famine, doesn't it? It's a desperate situation. And it's during this time that his brothers find themselves willing to make the journey, willing to travel to Egypt in search of food. And he recognizes them. Now, they don't recognize him. They wouldn't, would they? But he recognizes them. So let's have a look at the moment that Joseph chooses to reveal his identity to them. Genesis 45 and verse 1. So then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cries out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they'd done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." Now, no wonder they were terrified. Can you imagine how they would have felt in that moment when that was being revealed? Can you imagine the sense of guilt? You know, Joseph, he sensed their guilt. He saw it. He sensed it. It was written all over their faces. And what did he do? Did he give them what they deserved? Did he repay them what they deserved? No. He extended extreme. This was extreme grace to them. This guy, in that moment, when he could have done all kinds of things, when he could have gotten even, he demonstrated grace in abundance. It was overflowing. And in verse 5, he says, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there'll be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and save your lives by a great deliverance." What a response from this guy who's been treated in the worst way possible. What a response. And you know, I think that what would we have done if we'd been in that situation? You know, I think the average person, when somebody's really wronged them, when somebody's really let them down, they would struggle to show that level of forgiveness, wouldn't they? They'd struggle. And it would have been so easy for Joseph to humiliate his brothers, to take the upper hand and to retaliate and to get them back for all they'd done to him. But he refuses to do that. Why? Because he was God's man. He was God's man. And he was a man who chose to forgive, and he was a man who chose to operate with integrity. He chose to do that. He stood for righteousness, and that impacted his brothers and all the people around him. And you know, in our marketplace, wherever it is, wherever we're going into, it's so important that we keep our attitude in check, because we might be the only Jesus that people ever see. It's so important that we check our attitude, because so often, and it does happen in the marketplace, people hurt us. People sometimes mistreat us. People let us down, because people are people and that's what people do. People offend us. They overlook us. That happens, but we've always got to decide how we're going to respond to that. What are we going to do with that? And you know, I was blessed to sit with our young people a couple of weeks ago. I teach across all the classes. That's why I'm not often here, but I was with the youth, and they were saying, we were talking about relationships, and they were saying very honestly that the one thing that they struggle with is letting go of a grudge. And it's honest, isn't it? And it's something that we all struggle with, I think. And you know, we were talking about this, and they kind of acknowledged that when you hold onto a grudge, it eats you. And it does, doesn't it? If we allow bitterness to take root in our lives, it's not a good thing. It can never be a good thing. And I want us to be honest with ourselves for a moment. Are we the type of person who harbors an offense? Are we the type of person who holds on to a grudge? Or do we do things God's way? And like Joseph, determine that irrelevant of what everybody else is doing, that's their concern. Irrelevant of that, we are going to live according to God's way. And we're going to determine that we're going to be supportive and merciful and gracious and forgiving and kind and unselfish, irrelevant of what the other person's doing. Because you know, that's what Joseph did, and look what it did in his life. Look what that choice did in his life, that decision did. You know, ministry in the marketplace, What it is it's love in action. That's what it is. I preached a couple of sermons not too long ago about love. And as people of God, love has got to be our driving force. As people of God, love has got to be our number one priority. Because it's concern for people. It's love for our neighbor that makes the impact, that brings the turnaround, that makes a change. So who is our neighbor? Well, it's the person in the car who cuts you up when you're driving on the A, whichever road you drive. That's your neighbor. It's the person who sits at the till when you're buying your shopping. It's the mum in the school playground. It's the boss. It's your boss. It's your postman. It's your milkman if you've got one. It's the lady in the cafe. That's your neighbour. And you know, I heard this story about a lady called Emily. And she worked for, she's a tiny little lady. She worked for the United Nations. And one day she went into work and one of her colleagues, they weren't feeling very well. So she asked, you know, could I make you a cup of tea? And this lady turned around and bit her head off. She said, I don't drink tea. I only drink chamomile. And that was it. No thank you, no please, no nothing. Just a really rude response. And then she turned her back. Now, what would you do in that situation? Well, Emily, she slipped on her coat and she went to the shop down the street and she came back with a box of chamomile. She gave it to her co-worker who immediately smothered her in a huge hug and said, I love you, Emily. And you know, Emily, she could have, that could have gone two ways. She could have taken an offense and responded in the same way. She could have held a grudge and adopted a bad attitude, which would have made that working relationship really difficult, but she didn't. She forgave, even though there was no apology. She forgave, and she listened, and she took a course of action which changed that person's day. It transformed the other person's day. Emily did the right thing, even when she might not have wanted to do, and it had a powerful impact. It had a powerful impact. And you know, taking the initiative to show love, it has a powerful effect. So let's think about it. As we're about to go into a new week, is there something little that we can do for someone in our marketplace? Is there something little we can do to show them the love of Jesus? A note of encouragement, a bunch of flowers, a cup of coffee, a card, a newspaper clipping on somebody's favorite topic. I don't know. Is there something that we can do just to impact somebody's world in a little way? 700 years ago, St. Francis of Assisi prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. And as I come to a close, you know, that's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for you. That we will be people of integrity here in this nation who take the initiative to look to the needs of others and reach out and touch their lives. Show them the hope that we found. Show them the peace that Jesus brings. You know, finally, Joseph's life, it shows us that integrity releases favor. Genesis 41 and verse 40, Pharaoh's talking and he says, you will be in charge of my court and all my people will take orders from you. Can you imagine that? This little boy, now everyone's taking order from him. Only I sitting on the throne will have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. So from the age of 17, when Joseph was sold into slavery, his life was, it was a complete roller coaster. From the age of 17, when he became a slave, to the age of 30, when he was placed in charge of everything by Pharaoh, Joseph's life had so many ups and downs. An author called Jenny Getz summed up Joseph's life by saying this, at the age of 30, Joseph could never have handled this world-class task without an intensive and experience-oriented course in management. It began in Potiphar's house where he managed all of his affairs. It continued in prison where he was eventually responsible for all of the prisoners. And 13 years later, he was put in charge of the whole of Egypt. You see, God's plan for Joseph was on schedule. Things might have looked dark. It might seem as if all hope was lost, but his preparation was tailor-made for the task that God had for him. And Joseph, he passed every test. And he learned from each experience, didn't he? And he learned to trust God more and to do what God said. And so that made him ready when God opened that door of opportunity for him. You see, he handled the power and the prestige without succumbing to pride because of the journey that he'd been on. He persevered with patience and he kept working as if he was working unto the Lord in the most difficult environments. And Joseph, he's the ultimate example of integrity. You know, he experienced years of setbacks and disappointments and frustration and hardship. But he came through it a winner. And what happened? God released incredible favor into his life. And you know, maybe today we are standing in the face of disappointment. Maybe today life is disappointing. Maybe our situation is just plain difficult. Maybe we're feeling battered by life, battered by the circumstances of life. You know, if that's the case, we can find encouragement by looking at the life of Joseph, knowing that God will bring us through. There is nothing too difficult for him. There is nothing that he cannot do. There is nothing that he can't turn around. There is no situation that he can't break through. And Joseph went through some tough times, didn't he? But irrelevant of that, irrelevant of what he faced, he stood as a person of character. He stood as a person of character and he learned to obey God when it was hard. And he determined to remain humble. He kept himself humble before God. And he safeguarded his integrity and he said, I'm going to treat people right, even in the midst of the storm. And he prospered because of that decision. He learned that integrity, even though it's costly, and it was really costly for him, it can lead to a life of blessing. You know, as I close, you know, Joseph provides us with an amazing example of a life well lived, doesn't he? And I just really pray that we will learn from him. You know, I want to take lessons from this guy's life. We can learn from his refusal to compromise what he knew to be right. We can learn from his constant pursuit of righteousness and from his determination to remain faithful to God and to remain faithful to people. Joseph was a man of integrity and he challenges us to rise up. As we go into a new week, he challenges us to rise up and make a difference in our marketplace by living a different way. Amen. Amen. And Jesus, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for every person gathered here. I thank you that you have positioned them in places and you want to use them for kingdom purposes. And I pray that wherever they're at, that they won't grow weary doing good. I pray that you will just sustain them and equip them and that you will use them for your glory. I pray that they will see your faithfulness, that they will see your breakthrough power in their situations, that they will see lives changed because of the testimony that they have and because of the message of hope that they carry. So use us, God. Use us to make a difference in our marketplaces. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.